You may have heard the expression before, through thick and thin. Through thick and thin. And that expression can be used for many examples of relationships and friendships in this world. You may have also heard the expression before, the opposite of through thick and thin, fair weather. People being referred to as fair weather friends. When it comes down to the test of that friendship, when troubles come upon one of those friends, they look around and they see where their friends are. The fair weather friends are gone. In this world, increasingly, the seriousness of the marriage bond is attacked. It's not even under attack anymore. It's almost being obliterated by the world around. It is not seen as anything to do other than to take lightly. In our family, we have experience of this. I have personal experience of this, even more personally in my family, from many years ago. But even in recent years, we've had experience of it. And the way people just flaunt the way they behave nowadays, as if. And everyone else who likes their comments on Facebook, as if. Nothing matters, as if people don't matter, as if the people who are the casualties of these situations do not matter. Well, they do to God. They do to God. And friendships and relationships and being true to them are serious. They are serious. Well, you'll find, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he treats this most seriously. Most seriously. He sticks by his people through thick and thin. And therefore, his people are to stick by him through thick and thin. It's a two-way street. And more to the point, not they should do, his people do. You see, all who are in Christ Jesus, all who belong to the Saviour, having been called unto salvation by God, through God's grace, which is irresistible, such a loving call, an irresistible loving call they have known, are told each one that you are one with Christ, one with him. As surely as a husband is one with his wife and a wife with his husband, you're one with Christ. Cannot be separated. In perfect union and cannot be separated from him who is the lover of your soul. If that is you, you know this Lord Jesus. Now the whole number of God's elect people, God's elect, those called the church, those called the church, those separated unto salvation, those who are his chosen ones, his special people, are likened in the word of God to a bride. They are likened to a bride set apart for him. A bride and Jesus Christ being the bridegroom. We read these words in Ephesians 5. You don't need to turn to it. Just listen to the words. And it's an amazing statement as this command is given to believers. Believers to love their believing wives. Believing husbands to love their believing wives. The standard that is set. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, that he might set it apart, that he might make it something special and holy and pure, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. One, you see, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, quoting these words from the Lord God in Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Why does God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, give these words? This is a great mystery. And here's what he's speaking of all along. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's talking about the relationship, the greater relationship between God and his church. It speaks of how the Lord so loved his people so much, even unto death. That's what it's talking about. It's to point us to that. To this end, that when he comes again to take his people home to glory, heaven, he would make them pure and holy, fit for heaven. Yet this same theme of marriage, of the marriage union, is something that has been repeated again and again throughout the Old Testament scriptures. There is a wonderful picture, a most wonderful picture given to us way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2. And we read these words. And it occurred to me the other day from these words that these fools, these morons who start telling us that we are related to the apes and monkeys, and then they come up with the truth that they have to come up with, the fact of there's a difference between us. Yeah, the apes and the monkeys have got no soul. There's a shock, because they're not related to us. And see what God says. And the Lord God said, verse 18, and the Lord God said, just there was the one man. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And guess what? There was not found amongst the animals any comparable to him. So take that, you so-called experts, and smoke on that, because it's utter nonsense that you speak. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see that he would what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper, even in one single iota, comparable to him. Of course there was not. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Oh, well, this is like a fairy story. Oh, this is not. This is just the stuff of fantasy. Well, it is to those who are too clever to believe. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Of course she shall. Why? Because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture. And yet another spiritual picture of Christ's union with his people. These people that he has saved by his own life's blood. The church, the chosen ones of God, sprang forth, you see, even as Eve sprang forth from Adam, the church sprang forth from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the God instituted state bond of marriage between one man and one woman. No others. Oh dear. The thought police are going to come now, aren't they? One man and one woman is seen in his sight so precious and must be guarded, as it points to that perfect union, and bond the Lord Jesus has with his people. It's a perfect picture that he has with his people, that he came into the world to save at great cost, that he gave himself a ransom for. Also see how united to Christ, the people, his people, his sacrificial, united to Christ, his people are. In a most wonderful analogy. Here is a glorious analogy. We labour at this to lay the foundation as to why we are to not be so downhearted by the sufferings that come upon the people of God, you see. That's why I'm laying this foundation here. Isaiah 53:11 tells us, "He shall," this is of the Lord Jesus Christ, "as he would indeed suffer for the sins of not his own, he shall see the labor of his soul," the travail. "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." This is a most beautiful, most glorious, most intimate analogy given to show the great love that Christ has for his people. Likened to a woman bringing forth a child through pain. And so, as we've laid this important foundation now, consider the word of God telling us of the reality of suffering for being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In looking at and reminding ourselves of the perfect union that God's people have with their Saviour, these things do not take us by surprise, knowing that we are one with him. The Apostle Peter tells us in our text, in verse 13, we'll look at verse 12 just for brevity here. "Beloved, do not think it strange," as we looked last time, "do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." It's designed by God. It's not by chance. The sovereign ruler, the Almighty, has sent it for a purpose. which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Firstly, as the elect of God, you who trust the Saviour, called and drawn by grace, His blessing from his Father is yours. As the Father blesses the Son, he blesses all who are in the Son. His blessing is yours. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are yours in Christ Jesus. All of them. That's what my Bible reads. I believe yours does as well. So grab hold of that. His blessing is yours. His righteousness, his perfection, his justness before God, his righteousness is yours. That's what God's word says. His obedience is yours in him. His holiness is yours. His acceptance is yours. Whereby we are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1 says, accepted in Jesus. Accepted, fully accepted. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him, God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Christ Jesus, you have been ransomed back to God. Redemption. You have been set free. You have been cleansed from all sin through redemption. Sanctification. You have indeed been set apart as holy before God. Righteousness is applied to your account through faith on him. And indeed, the greatest of wisdom has been given unto you who believe. You've been made wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. And so then, his sufferings, his great sufferings are yours, but not those that he suffered at the cross. This is not what the apostle says here. Of course he does not say that. This is not the foolish, idolatrous stuff that goes on with Orthodox religion and false Catholicism, where they whip themselves and do all kinds of things to try and experience the sufferings of Christ. That's just an abomination. That's what the apostle referred to as abominable idolatries earlier on. He's not talking about suffering, the sufferings of the cross. He suffered the sufferings of his people on the cross. In him, his people were crucified, but they didn't suffer those sufferings themselves. The substitute did on your behalf. So what does this mean? His sufferings are yours. Well, of grace, of God's grace, you who are blessed to be completely united to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're united to Christ, that means as you go through this life, there will be those oppositions against Christ. As the world opposes Christ, so they fall upon the people of God. For secondly, see, that the suffering for Christ, for being a disciple of the Lord, is intrinsically linked to being joined with him. That's why I stressed so heavily at the beginning this great teaching of the Word of God, of how we are united in Christ, united to Christ if we belong to him. Intrinsically linked with us being joined in union with the Saviour, one with Jesus. If Christ is attacked, it is his people that are attacked also. But it's his people that are attacked outwardly. You may have heard of the saying, guilt by association. Guilt by association, in the negative. But there is a suffering, a hardship, a persecution, simply because of association with Christ. That's what the apostle is saying here. He's saying, as he says, when you suffer, rejoice that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Do not think for one moment that you're the be-all and end-all when people come against you as a believer. Do you really think you're the be-all and end-all of those sufferings? The one who's been attacked, it's the Lord Jesus. The world hates Christ. How many times do we have to say it to believers? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world hates Christ. The world will not have Christ. Never have wanted him. They never will want him. They always said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they still say it now. But because, you see, greater is he that is within you than him who is in the world. Not only the world, the physical world, but the evil one moving in the hearts of evil men. They cannot attack Christ physically, so they go after his people, as they always have done. The opposition you receive from the world of unbelieving, however subtle or however overt, is all the same. It's all the same. However nice the people are, appear to be, or however nasty the people are, it's the same. The opposition you receive from the world of the unbelieving is not just because you belong to Christ. It is that which is intrinsically leveled at him. It's leveled at the Saviour himself. And as the Saviour taught us who are his, he says, how much closer could we be joined to him? He calls himself the vine, the true vine. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. You spring forth from the vine. So closely joined to me. And in him who is the vine, from whom all believers spring, it is impossible for you not. Note these words. It is impossible for you not to be affected by Satan's fury leveled against Christ through the wicked, sinful acts of men and women. For see, in that same account in John 15, where the Lord declares this truth of him being the vine and his people being the branches, see what he says. See what he says here in John chapter 15. He goes further to show how everything that comes upon you is that which is coming upon him. John chapter 15 verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you. Why? Because of you? Because you've upset them somehow? That's what they may say. All these things they will do to you, they will do to you for my name's sake. For my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. It's all because of Christ. He's the one they hate. He's the one they oppose. Christ is attacked for attacking his people. Now, thirdly, when trials, persecutions, and unkind, cruel oppositions come you in word or deed from those who oppose your Saviour, be encouraged. Yes, that's what the apostle says here. Be encouraged. Rejoice, even. Rejoice. Rejoice? How? Why? Well, it is an evidence to you that somehow you are living in the light. You are living in the light as a believer in this world. Your light is shining forth in this world. Do you really think we give too much, people give so much credence and so much power to Satan and so much attention to him. Do you really think the evil one is bothered with believers backslidden and living lives which are not glorifying to Christ? He'll leave them alone. But on the contrary, Paul tells Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it is an amazing, yet almost unbelievable to think on a cause of rejoicing that we suffer for Christ. It's an evidence, you see. It's an evidence that his light is shining forth in you. Where you have been placed in the world, where you have been placed, wherever you're placed. And others see the Lord Jesus in your countenance. Because you see, a city set upon a hill cannot be hid. That's what the Lord Jesus says about letting your light so shine in the world. And as verse 14 says here, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. To be reproached. What does this mean? Meaning to be reviled, to be railed at, meaning to be defamed and taunted. The Lord Jesus says it is a cause for rejoicing for the child of God, this reproach. To be opposed and so reproached because you follow him. See his words in Luke chapter 6. One of the great statements of the ones who are blessed, those who are blessed of God. Luke 6 verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. Leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Nothing new, you see. Nothing new under the sun. You suffer reproaches now for Christ. You partake of his sufferings. It's nothing new. There's nothing new. People partook of these things. Even these people here being addressed here in 1 Peter. Throughout the ages, the people of God have suffered the reproaches of Christ. Leap for joy, he says. What a statement. This is an amazing statement. It could just almost be missed. Leap for joy. We wouldn't say such a thing. Our Lord tells us to leap for joy. Lord, help me. Oh, help me. Help your people to be as those early disciples, as those apostles who suffered great reproaches and pains, far greater than us. Far greater than us. We read of in Acts 5:41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced. God's counted me worthy to suffer for his name. For his name. For his name's sake. That's how the church must be today. We've got to get back to that today. The church has got to get out of its slumber, and it's got to see that in this world we are God's representatives. His lights shining forth, holding forth the word of life. And yes, there are these times, there are these fiery trials to try us. But we're to rejoice. Sadly also, God's people know often being treated badly and spoken evil of by those who are religious. And maybe especially by those who are religious. Even from those claiming to worship the same God. Even those claiming to worship Jesus. Yet rejecting the truth of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. This is a faithful saying. The apostle uses his term over and over again to Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. There's nothing new. There's nothing new with those who obey God, to believe the true gospel, to offer up to him the true worship, to come the true way, the one way, the only way, to obey his word. This is nothing, though. God's people have always been persecuted. Just ask Abel. His blood still cries from the ground for vengeance against his brother Cain. Cain was so filled with wrath because his false religion was not accepted by God. And Cain, God respected his sacrifice because it was the right one. And as you read Hebrews 11, it's because he trusted Christ even then. Down through the ages, read throughout the scriptures, you will see God's people have been hated. Esau hated Jacob. Ishmael mocked Isaac. Again and again. Saul hunted down David out of venom and hatred for this man who was the man after God's own heart. God's people have always been persecuted. Ask Jeremiah. Jeremiah suffered many things. Flung down a well by the religious people, by the ones who had this same book but disobeyed it, but rejected the word of God that he brought. Ask John the Baptist. He preached, "I am indeed the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his pathway straight." He pointed to Christ, the light. Salvation. What did they do? It cost him his head. We don't need to look much further than the disciples of Christ. They stood up for Christ. James, it cost him his head. The apostle Paul, he was left for dead several times. He suffered stonings and shipwrecks and all manner of things. And then he was indeed imprisoned, expecting to be executed twice. Finally, he was. But he was ready, saying he'd fought the good fight. And he was ready to receive the crown of glory. Are we going to be ready to meet with our Lord and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Lastly, see this. The sufferings of God's people. The sufferings of God's people are only for a brief season. They're only for a brief season. We see things as they appear for now. They are only for a brief season, and then shall be the everlasting joy of being in the Lord's presence and partaking of that glory. We're told in the Word of God we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And no, we do not see fully now, but then fully. For we shall see the Lord as he is and rejoice. Now, I will not try to speak much on this as those who gave us God's word, the words of the apostle, they could only look, gaze and wonder at how great the future for God's elect will be. Yet hear the words of the apostle in Romans 8. Hear God's encouraging words, his soothing words, his words of comfort, his words of confidence to strengthen faith. Romans 8 verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What are those glories? They are yet to be known. But they're not to be compared with the sufferings of now. Yes, the apostle says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. Superabundant joy. It cannot be measured. As David says in Psalm 23, my cup overflows. So hold tight. Hold tight. Hold tight to Jesus. Hold tight, child of God. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So to conclude, is it not better, is it not far better to suffer the persecutions and hardships, misunderstandings, oppositions of the unbelieving world around you, family, friends, whoever they may be, among whom you are brought into contact in this life, which we are promised will not be long. These sufferings will not be long. Is it not better to suffer these than to suffer the wrath of God forever? For this Christ, whose sufferings that we share in this world, has borne all our griefs. He's taken all our iniquity in his own body on the tree. The wrath of God was meted out on him. Learn the lesson of faith with which Moses forsook a life of sin, we're told, within the palace of Pharaoh, a life of ease. For indeed, the sinful way, the way which is not God's way, is a broad way. It's easy. It's far easier. A life of sin and ease in Pharaoh's palace, to know the glories of being forever with the Lord Jesus, which Paul says to the Philippians, is far better. It's far better. See what we read of in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing, note that, it's passing, the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You who are young in years, who will you live for in this world? Who will you live for in this world? Everyone of whatever age, what will you do? What will you do? What will you do with the remainder of your life? You know, the older you get, you think of the remainder of your years and you think of, what am I going to do with those days? And I thought the other day, in fact, it might have even been last night, couldn't sleep. I was thinking of people I know who are believers, retired pastors, they're in their 90s. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to work out the difference in years. I'm in my early 50s now. It won't be early for long. How many years, good years, have I got now to serve the Lord? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? What will you do with the remainder of your life here? Whatever those days are, because we do not know how many days are allotted for us, only the Lord who has allotted them. Whatever those days are, which God has given to you, who will you live for? Are you willing to bear the reproach of Christ, which is only temporary? To forsake the passing things of this life, which are only a vanity, but a puff of wind. To look to that which is eternal, in Christ Jesus. And indeed, look unto that time when his glory shall be revealed in his people. I pray that we will indeed all think on these things and indeed be inspired to live for God in this present age. Amen.